Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Jesus Christ. With theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Degeneau, and me, your host, Steve Bastian. Today's topic is, what does the Bible say about races of people? We're standing here in front of this relatively new building. It's the Canadian Museum for Human Rights.
You know, it's gorgeous.
This is a marvel of architecture.
Yeah. kind of looks like a big helmet.
And if you look around the rest of the city, it's a shock that they could actually build something nice in this town.
Well, and it is about the most ironic building in the entire city, apparently, too.
Why?
Because, according to the news articles I've been reading, the Human Rights Museum in Winnipeg is placed in the most racist city in Canada.
Oh, well, there you go.
Huh. Yeah. Maybe they're hoping for change, obviously.
Yeah, let's go with that. You know, maybe that's why they stuck it there, because they need it the most.
It's a political symbol, L.
Oh, I see. I'm bad at that.
But, Al, you sent an article to us earlier, and we were having a look at it, and we really want to talk about this article from a biblical point of view. Do you mind talking a little bit about the article, since you're the one that found it and got us all to go down the rabbit holes with it?
We talked a lot this week about what kind of topic we were going to do, and we had a bunch of options, but the one that seemed to stick out the most for me, anyway, is all the racial stuff going on in North America. It's not even just Canada, it's not just the United States, it's North America has really been bombarded right now with racial tension. I mean, I'm not denying the fact that it's always been there, but it really seems to have exploded over the last little while here. I mean, obviously racism has been part of humanity forever, but based on what we're seeing in, you know, the rioting in Baltimore, Ferguson, Miami, there seems to be this explosion of violence based on racism in North America over the past couple months. And the thing is, as you dig into it, Canada's not really immune. That McLean's article that you're talking about kind of threw that into our face, saying, you know what, we might believe that we're the most tolerant nation in the entire world, but we're past all that, but we're really not. All we have to do is look at the treatment of Aboriginal people to see how bad the problem really is. And, you know, admitting that it's an incredibly complex problem with a lot of nuances and stuff, and we can debate all day about the reasons behind it. The truth is that Aboriginal people in Canada simply don't have the same access to education, medical services, and police services as the rest of Canada does, for whatever reason. And part of that is racism. But it's not even the First Nations that feels it only. I watched an interview with an author named Desmond Cole, who's a young, educated black man. He lives in Toronto, and he's been pulled over by the police more than 50 times and never charged. One of his quotes that he said was that he said that black people are at a higher risk of having something bad happen to them because some police officers just simply treat them differently. That's what his dad was educating him and saying, you guys, you got to realize we're black. If there's a bunch of black people in the car, then we are going to be at a higher risk. So just realize that. And that's Toronto, the supposedly the most cosmopolitan, the most racially diverse, and the most tolerant country in the world. And this guy's driving down the road, you know, and scared.
Yeah, just to interject there, one of my good friends, you know, he originally grew up in Africa, and he lives in Edmonton, and he still does now. And he told me several stories of very overt racism to him. Being, you know, a 6'3" big guy, even, you know, the only part of about him that was not black was basically the whites of his eyes. And there's times where he's asked to leave stores when he went and entered them. There's times that, you know, he knows he's pulled over and stuff just for the way he looked. And it wasn't like he had clothing going on. He actually most of the time goes around in a suit and a tie, and he still gets treated differently. And I know that when I enter stores with him, there's never an issue.
Yeah. It's such an unfortunate thing. I mean, in Canada, in a nation that was supposedly founded on Christian ideals, we shouldn't have this. Can I start with something? Can I just say something right off the bat that's going to sound like a bumper sticker and probably kill the entire conversation? Would you mind?
Right? Beep, beep. Okay.
There is one race, the human race, and the rest is just us making up arbitrary excuses to hurt and dominate one another. That's what's going on here.
Can either of you kind of show us or talk about what the Bible says about that? Like, I know that a lot of Christians will just say that, but Can you give us, take us to the meat of that conversation, where the biblical point of view there?
That's such a simple one to answer, but I think it's really important to put a little bit of a historical insight into this. When we deal with the issues and questions, we're talking about racism as we understand it today. We need to understand that this actually is a modern phenomena. People have been bigoted and prejudiced throughout history. But that which we even call racism today is a modern problem, which only arose after Darwinism rose to significant popularity. Previous to that, if you were in, for example, ancient Greek culture, that which we call the Greeks is not a race. There is no race of Greeks. There are a whole bunch of different ethnic and tribal groups that shared a language and culture, and therefore became known as the Greeks. Augustine of Hippo, one of the great heroes of the Christian faith and a Roman citizen, was a black man from North Africa, according to all of his ancient pictures and inscriptions. And he was part of a cosmopolitan world in which there was no hint of a problem. However, the Greeks would have looked at any non-Greek speaking person and called them barbaroi, barbarians, and looked down at them because they were uncultured, uneducated, uncivilized. Rome believed if you're in the Roman Empire, you were part of the world, and everyone else was an outsider to be looked down on and crushed. So bigotry, prejudice, that's the human problem. Racism as we have it today is a different issue.
Let me throw out some definitions just to make sure we all know what we're talking about, okay? So racism, let's talk about racism. That is simply defined as believing that one's ethnic lineage makes them superior and therefore they have the right to dominate another group of people with a different ethnic lineage. That's racism. Yeah. My ethnic lineage is better than yours, therefore I should be in charge or I should whatever. Bigotry, when someone is called a bigot, bigotry is different. It's a little bit different. A bigot is a closed-minded person who is completely intolerant of any belief or an opinion that differs from their own. Mm-hmm. So that can include racism,
right?
But it could also be sexism, homophobia, nationalism, hating rich people, hating poor people just because they're rich people or poor people.
People named
you can be
Al.
A bigot. Yeah. Tell me about it. Anybody who hates me is clearly a bigot. Absolutely. Now, so a racist believes that one race is better than another. A bigot is a closed-minded jerk. Now, prejudice is not quite the same as bigotry or racism either. Prejudice is basically a preconceived opinion that's not based on any particular reason or actual experience.
Exactly.
It just, you kind of have this idea about people, and you're prejudiced about them. So you can be prejudiced, but not racist. You can be a racist bigot, but not all bigots are racist.
Yeah.
See what it goes.
now, the reason I made those distinctions...
My head hurts.
The reason I made those distinctions is for a very simple reason. Because we can show biblically, Acts 17:26, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. We're all cousins. Adam originates all of humanity. Noah re-originates all of humanity. So there is no such thing as separate evolutionary trees with certain people who are evolved lower than others. And so that we can look, we're all cousins. We have different skin tones. We have different cultural heritage backgrounds. That's it. So the reason I make that distinction is that's a really easy thing to say. But in the human heart, we have this deeper problem of bigotry and prejudice, which is expressed in racism. Racism, even if it's shown to be totally foolish, isn't going to solve our problem because we still have the problem of the human heart.
Yeah.
But that was to answer Steve's question of can we simply show from the Bible we're all one race? Yeah.
Well, no, but...
Your
point is right. Biologists used to use the word race to describe different subsets within the human race, like the Caucasian race, the Asian race, the Hispanic race. But they all stopped doing that because it didn't make any sense to use it. There weren't enough real significant differences between the races to actually make that classification. It's similar to taking a litter of kittens and seeing one black, one white, and one with spots and saying they're all different race of kittens or they're all different types of cats, because they're not. It makes no sense. So they just kind of scrap that whole language of race. Now they talk about ethnicities, which is a different group of people who share similar culture, a similar language, a similar background.
So then how do we deal now, having said that, the real question is how do we deal with the real problem in the human heart? And of course, we would say there's a gospel issue there, but I want to speak even more generally than that. What sort of perspectives do we take? How do we tell when something is sinful, bigotry and prejudice? How do we tell when things are mistakes? You know, we talk about all these issues we have in the Native community. We have, let's go to some real life statistics. politicians have made great hay out of the horrible thing of the significant number of missing Aboriginal women in the last few years. But that's been called a racist issue, but then if you look at the actual figures, it's not. For example, the police solve rates for crimes against those Aboriginal women is statistically identical to the police solve rates for crimes against non-Aboriginal women. Those particular missing Aboriginal women, the vast majority of them, are the victims of inter-Aboriginal violence. So these cannot in any way be categorized as racist. It was people within their own ethnic cultural group, and the police did everything for them that they would do for anybody else. And neither the police nor the perpetrators were motivated by any sort of racist issues there. The media was, because they wanted to turn up a story. On the other hand, we do have this tremendous issue that Al pointed out earlier of isolating the reserve system, lower levels of education and medical, and all these various issues going on. The whole fact that there is higher instances of criminal activity between that socioeconomic group on one another. Why does that happen? These bring us to some pretty big issues.
Those are massive issues, and one of the ones that bothers me the most is the suicide rates on reserves, especially with young adults. I've read several things that say it's statistically a higher number. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, usually suicide is one of the leading causes of teenage death, but in the reserves, it was almost three times higher, according to the article that I read a few months ago, so I can't quote it right now. But how do we respond to that? What, as Christian believers, how do we respond to this bigger issue?
Well, let's start with what Jesus says about making sure that we take the log out of our own eye before we look at the speck of someone else, and realize that we all have our own prejudices. Mm-hmm. We are all bigoted in some way, and many of us struggle with some form of racism. We talk about Islamophobia. We talk about you see someone in a turban walking down the road, or you see a black man driving in a car. I mean, you see a white guy, whatever it is, we are kind of predetermined to judge people based on what we see. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that's appropriate, as in, you know, it kind of makes you understand who they are because you can tell by their dress or by their color or whatever, and you kind of make a judgment. But at the same time, we prejudge negatively. We all have this precondition. It's across the board. Mm-hmm. We have to remember that in the Bible, God shows no partiality, no favoritism based on anything, including race. So he doesn't prefer poor people or whatever. There's no quality that you can have as a human being that makes you a favorite of his, except for being humble and being his child. Then you become one of his favorite. But even that, he chose you first. He says multiple times in Scripture that we're not supposed to show partiality towards anyone. We're supposed to love everyone. Now, are we to judge one another? Absolutely we are. We're to be wise in who we marry and wise in who we work with and make sure we're all pulling the same direction. But that's based on faith, and it's based on their actions. It's not based on their race. Mm. For example, God chose the Jewish nation to bring about the Savior so that he could bless the whole world. Now, God chose them, and they thought, well, that must make us better. It was them who decided to be racist. It wasn't God. So what God did is he just chose one of the many sinners on the earth and then decided to bless the world through him. God's promise to Abraham was, I'll bless you to be a blessing to all the families on earth. That includes every other race and every other people group. He picked Abraham for no other reason than his grace. Abraham wasn't special. It wasn't because he was Jewish. It wasn't because he lived in a certain place. He was just loved by God for no other reason than God chose to love him. The Israelites were meant to be a group of people who were priests to the rest of the world. And then we got to realize, as, you know, us four white guys, that we have different priorities than people in Africa, say, for example, right? You've got the white Anglo-Saxon Protestants who look down on African tribes because they don't value technology and production as much as they value family and culture and tradition. Mm-hmm. That's not better or worse, but we got to realize we have our own preconditions towards this.
Yeah, and that comes down to the human heart. Adam ate of that fruit. We are all broken. Mm-hmm. I think as Christians, we should be heralding that God has made us all equal. Now, what you were talking about, Al, is I think you hit the nail on the head.
Well, Chad, okay, I'm going to argue with Steve now. He just said we're all made equal. We're not, though, are we?
Well.
Right?
Well.
Like, I'm better, smarter.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah.
More masculinely virile than Chad by a mile. And Steve more so than me even. And that those qualities of mine make me different than you, and that's okay.
Yes, my six pack certainly is a different quality than your keg.
That's right.
I suppose what we need to look at there is a true difference. I don't like the modern fascination with sameness meaning equality.
Mm. Exactly.
Of course, we can go to the other end of the spectrum too and just say diversity for diversity's sake is good. But the reality is that we're all made in God's image. In Genesis 1, 26, 27, God says, let's make man in our image. And in the image of God, he created them male and female. Mm-hmm. In the New Testament, we are told that it has some radical significance for unity between cultural and ethnic groups that have been at war, such as the Jew and the Gentile and so on. But it doesn't mean that people are the same or even have the same privileges. We talked about God reaching out to the whole world, yes, but he did it through ethnic Israel. And he says, I chose you and I didn't choose the other nations. In fact, I gave other nations in order to purchase you. I destroyed Egypt for your benefit. So there are these differences in experience and in treatment we sometimes get, but in the end of the day, there is still the oneness in God's image and the equality of value and equality of persons. And Israel's law said you must treat the foreigner with the same respect that you treat the national. You must protect the foreigner and the widow and the orphan and those who would generally be at disadvantages in God's law were actually given certain advantages in which they were to be protected by the majority. So we always have
but
to recognize...
But just to be clear, to be clear, the Egyptians and the Canaanites were not punished because they were Egyptians and Canaanites.
No.
They were not wiped out because they were Egyptians and Canaanites. It was because they were disobedient to God's word.
Mm-hmm. No, that's totally true.
They were judged by God, but the judgment wasn't on their race. It was on their culture.
Yes. And I was just giving you an answer directly to your question, not into the wise.
What Chad said, you know, we're all in the image of Christ. That's what I mean when we are the same.
Whoa, back up the theological boat. No. We are all in the image of God. However, and on the topic of races, I should say this, and let me say it in the most shocking way that I can, just to be funny.
Okay.
Hold on to your shoes.
According to the Bible, there are races, and one race is superior to the other. There is the race that is in Adam, that is described as merely human and brute beast. And there is the race that is in Christ that is described as new, as spiritual, and as godlike.
Right.
Now, I said that in order to be punchy into our topic. But the reality is, there is a difference. Christians are told not to marry non-Christians. No interracial marriage. Christians are told to live differently and apart from the culture around them, to have a cultural grotto, if you will. I mean, we sort of interact with some of these things, but what I think what we have to say when we talk about something like that is, what happens in sinful racism is that it's a corruption and a twisting of what God has, and that, of course, God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. He wants everyone to be in Christ. There is an open invitation for everyone to be in Christ, but there is a distinction to be made there.
Yes.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. Racism is wrong. We are to judge one another, but culture can be wrong.
Yeah.
That's where things get confusing, right? Culture can be wrong. It's not like your culture is okay and my culture is okay. It's this culture can be completely wrong, perhaps in just that aspect. For example, we can shun and we can call sinful things in certain cultures. A culture that wants to punish and even murder a young woman because she doesn't want to wear a face covering and make her not even allowed to go out in public, that's wrong.
How about a culture that slaughters millions of innocent unborn babies and wipes out the elderly because they're inconvenient?
Exactly. You know, or a culture that believes blonde-haired white-skinned people are inherently better than others. That's wrong. You need to fight against that. A culture that oppresses women or men or anyone else is wrong. Yeah. You need to fight against that. The culture is what creates the sin. Mm-hmm. That is what's going to get us in trouble. And when the culture gets entwined with ethnicity, which gets entwined with, say, skin color, and then all of a sudden you get your prejudice, you get your racism and stuff like that, it all becomes this big, soupy mess. But the race is not the same as the culture.
And that's one of the problems I think we've had within the Greco-Roman heritage and then the Judeo-Christian heritage of Western culture. We've had the privilege, I think, of sharing in cultures that have been shaped by ideas that resonate closely with what God says about us. They're not the same, Christendom was never really fully biblical, but it did live out a lot of biblical truths and principles, which allowed us to succeed and to enjoy things. And other cultures in the world that didn't share that benefit, they were involved in vile practices, which ultimately tore them down. And that's what allowed the Western hegemony to happen. But that wasn't because of racial superiority. That's
hegemony?
What's a hegemony?
Hegemony is basically a superiority without full control. So Western powers controlled most of the world, but didn't necessarily physically own all of the world. Like today, if America says, go away from this island or we'll blow you up, everyone will go away from the island. But they don't own all the countries that would be willing to go away because America said so.
Right, okay.
Hegemony is control and influence without direct imperial ownership.
I was struggling seeing how hedge fund money had anything to do with this. So.
Sorry. No, but you know what I'm saying? That's to Al's point. Our culture is spiraling into anti-Christian issues, which are going to see, I think, us. But we're still enjoying so much of the fruit of it. Just to show how that changes, totally non-racist issue. The two Koreas, North Korea and South Korea. South Korea was occupied by the United States after the Second World War. Christianity grew and thrived there. The laws, the legal system, the government system that was birthed in Western culture became theirs. North Korea was occupied by the Soviets, who imposed atheism and the law and government system that they had there. Same people, exact ethnicities. In fact, brothers and siblings frequently were separated. One is one of the wealthiest, successfulest Christian nations on earth, and one is one of the poorest, deprived, horrific nations on earth. And when I look at Canada, I see a lot of the same thing between what we see in this horror going on in the native communities and what's going on in the broader community as a disgusting, cultural, destructive change that we're a lot responsible for because of the way we behave towards this other culture, but that we also don't see the answer to. And when we call it simple, don't like one another racism, it's such a simplistic thing that will never bring us to the answers. It's a highly complex and charged issue that we need to understand and get behind.
Well, then help me out here, Chad.
Yeah.
I got my answer to the question of what are we supposed to do about this is the start, which is, you know, check out the log in your own eye before you go reaching to respect someone else. But what's step two then? What's step two of when we look at Baltimore, when we look at Florida, when we look at the issues in the First Nations, when we drive down the street in Toronto, what's the second step?
Well, what you said is right, because we need that sense of humility personally and the care and compassion. The second thing is simply the gospel. If we have gospel affinity and we see that all over the place, those who are once oppressors and oppressed actually come together and join together. And just to give a real simple analogy of that, the book of Philemon is written to a Roman, probably aristocrat, who has a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus has rebelled in some way against his master. We're not told exactly what happened. And he goes to Paul in what would be very common in the ancient world, a mutual friend to the masters whom can intervene on his behalf. What Paul tells him to do is to go back to his master and make amends there. But Paul writes this beautiful letter to him, not saying, be the bigger man, Philemon, and accept this guy back because it's going to make you look good, which would have been common in the ancient world. Instead, he writes to him and says, since I know that you're a gospel person who has really helped the saints, I want you to know something about Onesimus. He's embraced the gospel. He's a child of God now. He's my friend. And he says, he uses the word koinonia, fellowship. He says, if you have fellowship with me, using the word koinonia, he says, and I have fellowship with Philemon, then you will have koinonia with Philemon. You will have fellowship with Philemon. And he says, I trust that you will take him back and not punish him, is the idea there. And then he says, and I trust you will do even more than I say. The expectation there is that he would probably receive his freedom, or slavery was different in the Roman world, so don't think of it like today. There's some different ways he could reward him. However, what we do end up knowing from history is that Onesimus becomes the bishop and leader of the church in that city, and presumably Philemon then becomes one of his church members, and to be a bishop he would have had to have been free, so we know that's what happened. So here we have different ethnicities, we have different social structures, and we have an expectation that Philemon is in his legal and cultural right to crush evil Onesimus, but the gospel reunites them in such a beautiful way, and then we have the former master now submitting to the former slave as his pastoral leader. That's what the gospel can do.
What a great image there, Chad. I think that really helps me understand a lot better, and I understand the nuances a little bit better. Al, any last words?
Just this. Jesus broke down the dividing wall between the races and the ethnicities. He brought us all into one glorious kingdom under him. It is our sin that messes it up.
Yep.
Period.
Yep.
Christians don't oppress anyone. We serve him, we love him, we help him, we introduce him to Jesus.
Well, we should rephrase that. Christians shouldn't. Christians are still sinners, saved by grace.
And they, yeah, shouldn't. They okay, will. Christians shouldn't. And then we let Jesus be their king, and we let God's word be their guide, not us.
Mm, thank you, Al. The nuances of all this is, it's complicated, and you know, really, to spend half an hour to talk about it, it's just touching the surface, but...
I thought we solved it. Didn't we solve racism?
We solved it all.
Done.
We solved the modern simplistic notion of racism, not thanks, the John. Complex interconnected issues that result in racism.
No, I'm sending this straight to everyone in the world and just say, just listen to this.
To the United Nations. Figure it out.
To the United Nations. Just play this on the main screen and you'll get it. Finally, you'll get it.
This has been Carnivore Theology with Chad, Al, and Steve. Thank you for listening today as we discuss what the Bible says about the races of people. To find out more about Carnivore Theology, or if you have any topics or questions you want us to cover on upcoming episodes, let us know by visiting us on our website, www.carnivoretheology.com, or leaving a message on our SpeakPipe page, speakpipe.com/carnivoretheology. If you like what we're doing, please like us on Facebook, rate and subscribe to us on iTunes, or subscribe to our YouTube channel. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.
So. Just remember, the word for today is hegemony. There'll be a test on it next episode. Hegemony. Sure.
Hedgehog money. Okay. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross. And bring your hegemony with you.
Yes. Send us all big piles of hegemony.
Hegemony.
Okay, I don't think we exactly understand that word. He said all that stuff. Thank you for listening. Get on the this and the that and the Facebooks. And remember how difficult it was when we tried to do it?
Yep. Yeah. It was hilarious how badly we did it.
I mean, your outtakes actually had me kind of cracking up and going, "Yeah, you guys need help." I'm not the best help, but I'll do.